Thanks, Tom, for sharing those passages of Scripture as together we reflect upon that life of St. Peter and what kind of an example, a model of faith he is for us. It's inevitable, my friends, that at times we will let God down, that we will fail. All humans, be they black, white, yellow, red, young, old, are united by this one common cord that we will let God down. If our faith as Christians were false, Scripture would never ever discuss this fact, because what human ever wants to admit their mistakes, come clean with their faults, air their dirty laundry, if you will? I knew of a pastor many, many years ago who had an indiscretion with a woman in the local community. When she went public with their indiscretion, he denied it. Sound familiar? Until when she was asked to produce proof of this indiscretion, she produced the DNA of his semen that was left on her sheets. Pretty much an open and shut case. He was defrocked, and he served 7 years in jail for this. I think both Hollywood and Washington, those twin heads of the dragon, are giving us ample evidence right now of what human nature is really like. Bury the truth and never ever let it see the light of day. Live in the shadows. Put on a show. Pretend all is well. That's how human nature operates. Now, if Scripture were merely an invention of the human mind, rather than facts and truths shared with us by God, Peter's denial of Jesus would have quietly slipped under the radar and would have been buried in very small fine print, being no more than a minor little paragraph way back on page 13 of section C of the local newspaper. If the truth of his denial was ever possibly going to come out into the light of day for public scrutiny, he could have made it all go away, as people are wont to do, with bribery or hush money. People did that back then as much as what they do it now today. Instead, what we find in Scripture is that Luke's gospel in chapter 22 lays out Peter's total and abject failure like the bloody mess of a dead deer hit by a semi at 70 miles an hour lying by the side of the road. For that is what the truth Jesus does with our lives, our falsehoods, and our deceptions. Even when, by worldly standards, we think Jesus was rendered the least powerful, arrested by a strong-armed guard and bound in shackles, the cock crows 3 times, and upon the 3rd crow, Jesus looks right into the eyes of St. Peter. Now, the Greek word for the way that Jesus looked at him is anablepsen. And it means this: when Jesus looked at Peter, he looked at him clearly. They were locked in a gaze with one another, if you will, in a sustained and concentrated way that evidenced love and concern. Ever look at someone like that? Your eyes lock in concern. That's how Jesus was looking at Peter. Was Jesus just looking at Peter? Yes, he was doing that, but he was doing a whole lot more. He was looking into Peter. And that is why so many of us keep our faith on a superficial level with God. We don't want Jesus looking into us. Anything but that, please. For any time you see that God looks at you, he is really looking inside of you. Why does Jesus look inside of us? Because unless he does that, he will never be able to cure our greatest sickness, which is not a sickness of the mind or the body, but a sickness of our souls, you see? Now, regrettably, in our culture today, anytime there is a problem with an individual who causes irreparable harm to others, we say, they are sick in the head. You know, they need a mental health evaluation. We need to spend more money on mental health. And this may very well be true. But usually, next to never, will we dare to say that that person's soul is sick. Because then we would have to admit that person's need for God, and that in our politically correct, irreligious generation, we will never ever do that. We will never ever say someone's soul is sick. God help us if we ever say that someone has soul sickness. But that, friends, is completely my argument before you today. If the Church of Jesus Christ has any one role in this 11th hour of our existence, it is to stand and boldly proclaim the sickness of the human soul, and further, to offer to humanity its remedy. You see, a doctor can only say so much about how sick you are by looking at the outside of you, you know? That's the limits of his or her knowledge generally. They stop there. But to really determine the nature of your sickness, any good doctor will x-ray your body and analyze your blood and your urine to ascertain what the eye, only looking at the surface, cannot possibly see. And so I say, is God any different? God looks upon the inside of a human person to both diagnose and treat the diseased human soul. Peter's sickness? At first glance, we might say that Peter failed the test of faith, and he did. We might say that he backtracked on his theology. We might say that his doctrine about the second person of the Holy Trinity was lacking, or that it was all wrong. But Peter's failure cannot be found in these offenses that people care very, very little about today, if at all. For who gives a hoot about doctrine and accuracy of theological presuppositions? I do, but I don't know of a whole lot of people that do. Peter's failure, very simply, and it was a crushing blow to both he and to Jesus, is that he dissed his closest friend. Now, if you're over 40 years old, dissed is quite possibly perhaps a new word to you, young people, especially those in the inner city. They have used this word, dissed, so often and frequently that it is probably now old to them. But dissed simply means that Peter abandoned and did not stand with his friend like he promised that he was going to do. Remember his promise to Jesus in Matthew chapter 26? Peter spoke up and he said, "Even if all of the others reject you, I will stand with you. Don't worry about it, Jesus. I got you covered. I will never turn my back on you." And Jesus knew, because he knew what was in all people. He knew that Peter was going to abandon him. He predicted that it would happen. But when it actually did happen, I'm sure that Jesus felt that sting of abandonment in a whole new way. It moves what is dry theology into something that is visceral and heartfelt. Abandonment, then, is a part of the blackened sickness of our souls. And God sees this when he looks on the inside of us. And abandonment, as much as denial, is rife within our culture. Husbands abandon their wives, and wives abandon their husbands. Parents abandon their children, and children abandon their parents. The general public abandons their police officers. Actors and producers abandon their fans. Senators abandon their constituents. And social media has abandoned its users. The list goes on and on and on. At the heart of abandonment can be found this truth: I no longer care enough or feel morally compelled to stand with you or beside you. And so everybody's taken off. And Peter's denial was just that. It was a declaration by perhaps his closest friend that said to Jesus, "Sod off." Now, that's British for "take a hike, buddy." Okay? Were we to leave the Gospels there, what a sad and miserable commentary it would be. And there we could leave it. For God owes us nothing, does he? Romans chapter 9 says, "But my friend, I ask, what do you think? You are to question God? Does the clay have the right to say to the potter why he shaped it the way that he did? Doesn't a potter have the right to make a fancy bowl and a plain bowl out of the same lump of clay?" Indeed, I and others would argue that this is precisely where the horrible religions, to quote C.S. Lewis, leave us. They leave us with gods who take personal offense, with gods so wronged by our failures that we are left to grovel for eternity, begging for a crumb or a morsel of grace or forgiveness that never, ever comes. The fallacy of every world religion is that their gods become like us rather than we becoming like them. They become annoyed, these gods. They become petulant and angry, demanding submission and the acquiescence to unrealistic rules that can never be obtained nor obeyed. So what is the problem with all horrible religions? Simply this: they never begin with nor end with love. And what makes the God of the Judeo-Christian religion stand out as being totally unique and completely true in all the world's history is that it begins with and ends with love. Not our love. Not our love, because no man left to the empty pursuits of his own feeble devices will ever love God, not me, not you, not any of us, but rather God's love for us. Romans 5:8 says, "In that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us." So this is all about resilience and purpose, this particular sermon series. Before Jesus appeared to Peter on that Galilean beach in John chapter 21, Peter had no purpose. He had gone back to fishing. Fishing? You had followed the Lord of life, the King of the universe, and back to fishing you go? Ever notice the connection between your own personal failures and your own lack of purpose? I know that I have. For failure sucks the very life out from the best of whatever we may purpose to do or wish to accomplish. Resilience then must be related to love. Peter, do you love me? Quit your fishing. Feed my sheep. You and I may have no resolve, no bounce back from our personal failures, unless we know in our heart of hearts that we, you and I, are loved. When you are loved, you can bounce back. When you are loved, you can be strong and resilient. I recently had the chance to participate in what was called a fun run. This was a fundraiser in a local elementary school. And for goodness sakes, this school surely did need some funds, that's for sure. And so they set up this kind of gymnasium. It was maybe about the size of this sanctuary. And they set up kind of a an inflatable tunnel. And they strung all these little lights. You've seen them in the plastic tubes all around the gymnasium. They created lanes. They set up little cones all over. And they had kind of this DJ in the middle of the gymnasium. And the kids had to get pledges for this fun run. And it came to the day of the fun run. And they all line up on the starting line. And the DJ gets going, and you know, he's playing Queen, you know, "We are the champions, we are the champions," and we go in there with these little pre-K kids, and I had little tiny Piper, a little three-year-old blonde-haired girl with Down syndrome, who, when I scooped her up in my arms, probably weighed no more than 25 or 30 pounds. And little Piper and I, we ran around the gymnasium together holding hands. And when she couldn't run, I would scoop her up and I would run with her and I would carry with her. And then I'd put her back down on the ground. She would run some more. And she loved the lights and she loved Queen. We are the champions. It was absolutely fantastic. And she was raising money in her own little way. And then I got an email from the teacher. And she said, "Hello." She said, "Thank you for taking great care of my kiddos while I was out. I've heard so many nice stories about you from kids' parents. They've gone home talking about you." Wouldn't be the first time in my life that that's happened. "And from other staff members. My kids love you. Thanks for all that you've done. This is a season of thanksgiving and gratitude. It's not just what we do for other people, but trust me, little three-year-old Piper, what she gave to me was beyond comparison." You see, little Piper can only make it, and she can only find her resolve. And trust me, she's still in diapers, little Piper. She had resolve. She didn't run as fast as the other kids, but she had resolve. And how does she have resolve? Because she knows she's loved. And the same was true for Peter. Jesus knew that Peter could not and would not find the strength to carry on. "Man, I'm just going back to my fishing," unless he was confronted with love. That's how you get the resolve. That's how you get the resilience. Unless he could understand and embrace that our failures in this life are never any match for the love of God. So when Christ comes to confront you with his love, what will you do? How will you respond? "No, I got to get this fishing done." Or will you feed his lambs? God has much more in store for you, but it comes at the cost of accepting his love. The all-pervading question before any human being is always this: what are you going to do when love confronts you? Are you going to carry on the same way that you always have, or are things going to be different? When I stepped into that gymnasium that day with the bright lights and "We are the champions," I received love from a source that I least expected, from a little three-year-old girl with Down syndrome. Man, she stole my heart. So, wherever you are, and whatever ways you have given up because that you feel that you have failed, won't you please receive his love today? Let us pray. God, we are so thankful for the ways that you come to us and minister to us. Thank you, Lord, for seeking Peter out. Thank you for confronting him with love Lord, if the truth is told, you seek us out and you confront us with love. So help us not to go back fishing, but help us to embrace, Lord God, your love, even in the midst of our failures. And as we do that, we know that we will become resolved and resilient to continue to face whatever tasks this life throws at us, whatever obstacles come our way. We will be resilient and strong because of your love. In Jesus' name, amen.